Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to try something new, a little experiment if I can today. I don't know about everybody else, but I had one of those weeks where like everything you could possibly think of was going on, and we had three kids go to homecoming. We've got three kids out of four in high school, and all that goes on with that, and arranging things and clothes and getting them in the right places and dinner and all that. We had my youngest son's diabetic, and his blood sugar was like 450, and it was crazy high, and it's falling down right this second, and we're really thankful for that. And of all things, we got this baby kitty, and it started having seizures on top of everything else, and life's busy, and I'm sure everybody else had a full week too. So I want to try this. If you'll just humor me for a couple minutes here, let's just take a deep breath. Just let out the week. Just let out all that anxiety and fear and angst and stress and junk and stuff that's not of God, and just let it out. And it might take me a few to get it out, you know, just lay down at the feet of Jesus and just like, okay, we're going to start a new week. God's with us. He's always been with us. He's always been faithful. But wow, sometimes life gets crazy and overwhelming. I'd like to start with Psalm 26 this morning. We're going to dig into Romans chapter 3 in a second, but I like to start all my sermons with a psalm, and oftentimes you get a little Old Testament, a little New Testament, and you get to mix it together, and like I said a couple Sundays ago, it helps me get my brain focused on what God has for us. It says, "Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with the hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with the sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty and whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground and the great congregation. I will praise the Lord." I've not led a blameless life, so don't take that. Just what the scripture says, and it'll make a lot more sense in a second. So don't think these are my words. This is probably David's words in the psalm. But in Romans chapter 3, and there's a story behind this, and I'll just give you a little snippet before I read. But sometimes the devil just whispers stuff in your ear and gives you doubt about your future and stuff you think you're going to be doing and stuff you've been praying for. And you're like, God, what direction am I going in? Should I take this thing or turn left or turn right? And the devil's like, you're no good. You're not worthy. You've made all these mistakes. And starts listing all your stuff. It's stuff you forgot about. You're like, oh, yep, that's me. Oh, yeah, got me on that one. Oh, yep, that too. And it just gets you in this bad place. And I've been there before, so Romans 3:23 is one of my favorite verses, and we'll get there in a second. Anyway, Romans chapter 3. "What advantage then is there being a Jew, or what value is there being in the circumcision? Much in every way, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness?" Let me say that again. It's a mouthful. "Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness?" Verse 4 says, "Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing the wrath on us? Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderers claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthlessness. Let me pause just for a second with that scripture. You could take this verse two different ways. You could just say, well, we're just no good anyway. I might as well do it how I want to do it. I want to turn away from God. Or we can remember that God is righteous and that our righteousness only comes from Him. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says that those are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. There's still hope. Hang with me. But now, apart from the law, righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. If you write in your Bible or on the side of your Bible or highlight it or whatever, highlight that verse. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came from Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just to the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Throughout the Bible, there's all these great, amazing stories, but they all tell a story of redemption. Old Testament, New Testament, redemption. Mankind goes along, does its own thing, falls on his face, cries out to God. God redeems him. God goes good, or people go good for a while. Everything's okay. People fall on their face. God redeems them over and over and over and over and over again. Or He fulfills miracles or prophecies or over and over and over in the Bible. And we see that in Romans 3. It's kind of condemning, like we're all sinners. We are. Since the fall of Adam, we're all sinners. But there's hope. There's redemption through Christ Jesus. Continue on to verse 27. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by the faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. I told you that the devil was whispering in my ears, and it seems like when you're going through a lot of stress and a lot of stuff going on, the devil just gets louder and louder and louder in your ear. And I have these like key verses like Romans 3:23, Romans 8:28, and a whole ton of them that I refer to when I'm having those kind of times. And I'm like, not today, devil. Nope, I'm good. Let me get into Romans 3. Let me get into verse 23. Everybody's a sinner. Oh, okay. And then you get, oh, I'm justified by faith. Oh, hey. Oh, Christ died for me and all my sins. Oh, I'm okay. Then the devil has no power over you. You can just shut that voice off. You're like, wait a minute. Jesus died for me. Wait a minute. I'm okay. Wait a minute. Everybody goes through sin in this redemption process. Wait a minute. This is building my faith. We just have to keep reminding ourselves. At least that's how my faith and my life works out. I get stressed out. I turn to God. God answers my prayers. And then I go, oh, okay. Yeah, he answered my prayer yesterday. And last week, and then a month ago, and then 6 months ago. And this constant resurgence that God is listening to me, and that God's faithful. But then he calls us to be faithful. What about when your friend's struggling? What about when you don't know what to do? I prayed for this little 4-pound cat all week. This little beautiful calico cat. I don't know with animals and God and how that works. I know that God's in every living creature. And I'm praying for this little calico cat that's having seizures. It's scary. This little teeny tiny thing's having seizures and like flying across the bed and foaming at the mouth and just scary. This little ball of fur that we fell in love with our whole rest of our zoo. And I'm just stressed. I'm like, God, heal this kitty. Heal this cat. And it sounds insane. God, please heal this cat. God, please get this blood sugar down. God, help us get through this week. Please help us get through homecoming. Homecoming is stressful, especially when you multiply 3. And God did. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. I'm struggling today. But God is faithful, and we have to be faithful to one another. We have to be like, oh, yeah, I got to pray about that. I got a message to pray for Scott. I'm like, but it's his birthday. I thought in my mind, we can't have bad stuff happen on his birthday. This doesn't seem right. And thank God he got a pacemaker, and I messaged him. He's answered back. He's doing good. I thought I'll just message him just a word of encouragement, you know, when he comes to or whatever. And he was chatty and messenger, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, here's another answer to prayer. God is faithful. And the most interesting thing, I put happy birthday, you know, everybody puts happy birthday on Facebook when you see it roll up, and he said, happy birthday, bro, before all this happened. And I'm like, that's a strange thing to say someone you don't know very well. I mean, we're brothers in Christ, and I'm like, but I thought, there's this connection right here that I need to pay attention to. This one little 3-letter word I need to pay attention to. And he said, thanks, bro. I thought, And it wasn't an hour or so later, I get a message, hey, Scott's getting a pacemaker. Oh. It was just this really interesting time and reminder, I've got to be faithful too. I know we say, hey, will you pray for so-and-so? And you go, yeah. And you zone out, you forget all about it. You're like, you meant to, you intended to, you wanted to, but it just escapes your brain. I'm like, we got to be more faithful. So when I get the message, I'm like, well, I got to pray for Scott right now, I'll forget. And I did it. I was faithful in that one moment, in that one thing I did right. I'm like, oh, I need to pray for Scott. But just, again, a reminder of this. When you hear that negative voice, and we all heard it, and it all gets in our head about how you're not good enough. We are good enough. Jesus died for us. For me. Like, there's a big long list of sins I have. And Jesus died for every single one of them. And you just multiply that out over billions of people on this planet. He died for those sins. He made me righteous through his faithfulness, through his death on the cross. If you hear me preach much more, Romans is my favorite book of the Bible. So if I'm not doing a series or something, I often quote Romans. But to close up the message and turn our hearts to communion night, quoting Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when I'm exhausted, I'm dragging my feet, my brain is jelly, I have to remember, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of a friend that got me back into church so many years ago, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and hope and joy, and you just saw it. He just glowed. And he's loud, louder than me, loud. And I want to be like that. I want people to go, man, that Shane guy, I don't know what he's got, but I want some of that. And you can see it in some of the pictures and stuff on Facebook, and you're like, man, I was really happy. Like, I was really full of the Holy Spirit. Like, I was really joyful. We got to go to a big car show last weekend, and I love cars, and my wife's dolled up, and we're having a good time, and I had that joy in my face. You could just see that in my spirit. I'm like, man, I want to have that all the time. What if we all glowed all the time? We just had that light of the Holy Spirit on all the time. We're like, oh, there's something different about that guy. He's not just short and got crazy hair. There's something different. I want to segue into communion. I come from a little different tradition and have friends in all different, what I call flavors. I call denomination flavors. So like, I have friends that are Baptists, I have friends that are Methodists, I have friends that are Church of the Brethren, Church of God, Church of everything. You name it, I probably have a friend that's in that. I have an Orthodox Jew as a friend, I have another Orthodox friend. And today is World Communion Sunday for the Methodists. And I thought, well, what an interesting time for me to do communion. And then where I come from, in the tradition, we did communion every Sunday. We took it to say that every time you meet, you should have communion. And then my wife's Catholic, so it's a whole different thing. So we have this big discussion all the time about the Eucharist and communion and Eucharist and communion. Like, she won't partake today, but if I go to Mass, I don't partake. Because it's a difference of belief systems. And it's great, and we get along great, and we talk about religious stuff all the time. And what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about this? Well, the Catholics say this. Well, I don't know. The Protestants say this. Or who's right? And we usually meet in the middle. But I think about communion and what it means, and I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And every church I've ever been to, it says, 'In remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now here's where it gets interesting. In my background, we would say or insert into the words a symbol or an element or a sacrament. We would not say typically, "This is Jesus. This is literally Jesus." The Catholic faith says once that priest prays over communion, that is Jesus. And you partake Jesus. And I need a lot more Jesus in me, if I'm honest. There's too much shame. I need way more Jesus in me. I need to overflow with Jesus. And you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and at that section where it talks about this very same thing, he says, "This is." I read it as, "This is a symbol." For the last 30 years, probably, I read it as, "This is a symbol." It doesn't say that. It says, "This is." So whatever your belief system is, and I'm not challenging anybody's, I think it's all so fascinating to me, and I just want to worship with everybody else. I want to take more Jesus in. So if it's a symbol to you, great. If it's Jesus to you, great. I prayed over it already. So in my mind, that's Jesus sitting in them trays. We're going to get more Jesus in us. Awesome. I need more. I hope you all need more. Maybe you got too much. Maybe you should share some. Thank you. Will you bow your heads and pray? Father God, I'm just so very thankful to be in your house today, Lord. I'm thankful to read these words again, how you redeem us over and over again, Lord. That you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. That you love each and every one of us so very much that you chose us to be redeemed. We're just so blessed, Lord. We're so grateful. We're so thankful. Even when we're in our tears or in our dark place, Lord, we're just so grateful that you're with us. Help us to appreciate all that you do for us every single day. Amen. As we close this part of the service, I just want to remind you one more time of this Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.